Thank you, Gary. I almost had him on the microphones. It's good to be with you here today. Good to see each one of you here. I want to thank those ladies for that beautiful special. That is one of my favorite songs. And on Eagle's Wings, a stunning song. You did a marvelous job. I thank you for that. You know, it wasn't very long ago that Jerry was standing right up here. And he said, he started this reunion and he said it's going to be over in 15 minutes. And here we are, last service. Time flies, doesn't it? You know, I actually started this sermon in Africa in the fall of 2019. And I know what you're thinking, that if it takes me 4 years to prepare a sermon, I'm probably in big trouble. But actually, when I was preparing that sermon, as we're driving through Africa, and, you know, the Lord definitely challenges us. It seems like that when I get thoughts for a sermon, the Lord places them on my mind. And I know when they're on my mind, I've got to write them down because I'll forget them and then we'll never come back. And usually when he places things on my mind or I'm at home, I'm either in the shower, I'm driving, I'm mowing the grass, whatever. In Africa, it's when we're driving down a bumpy road. And I'm trying to type out my notes on my cell phone. But actually, I started this in 2019, but I thought this sermon was for a Phoenix reunion. And I was not asked to preach that year. I was actually in charge of a sacrament service. So I put those notes up until now. I guess this must be the right time. Our sermons, Jeff and Brandon, of course, they both used some of my scriptures, which is pretty typical, but that doesn't discourage me. I'm going to use them again. They're part of my sermon, just like they were part of their sermon. You know, Brandon talked about a Mount Everest climber, and he said he was not someone to give up, and we aren't either. And you'll see that Mount Everest climber that doesn't give up, you're going to see how that fits into my sermon here in a few minutes. He said our focus is incorruptible. We need to be converted as a little child. He talked about transformation. He gave us the example of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. And we need to have a positive influence on others, and we need to serve them. Jeff talked about that we need to utilize our brothers and sisters, and we need to strengthen each other. And we're not to have the spirit of fear, but of power. We need to listen to the prompting of the Spirit, and we need to wait upon the Lord. And to be not afraid, God is with you. And as you can see, these two sermons were tied together. And my sermon will tie together with both of them. You know, sometimes there's speculation. People talk, you know, who is the world's greatest male athlete? And there'll be many different opinions, wouldn't there? I know when I was young that they considered the winner of the Olympic decathlon to be the world's greatest athlete. But over time, that thinking has changed. We'll talk more about that later. But first, I want to look at some athletes during biblical times. I want to start in 1 Samuel 17, verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And of course, you know, the Philistines, they were an enemy to Israel. And We know the problems they had with him. But Goliath was 6 cubits in a span. And a cubit is just the length of your forearm, from here to the tip of your fingers. And, you know, it's usually considered to be somewhere between 17 inches and 21 inches. And today I'm going to use 18 inches, which seems to be the most common one that people use. So 18 inches times 6 cubits is 9 feet. So you have 6 cubits and a span. And the span is this distance from here to here. And it's commonly known to be about 9 inches. So that would make Goliath 9 foot, 9 inches tall. And some people think he was maybe 10 foot, 6 inches tall. Nobody will know for sure. But I came over here earlier this week, and I measured this, the ceiling, to see how tall this is. The ceiling is 9 foot, 8 1/2 inches. So if Goliath was standing here, he would have to lean over just a little. Or if he was actually 10 foot 6, his head would be sticking through the ceiling. Kind of a fearsome sight, isn't it? How big would his arm span be? How much would he weigh? Who knows? Can you imagine Goliath in the Olympics? The shot put, he could probably throw it like a baseball. The hammer throw, the javelin, you know, the spectators would probably be in danger. He'd be throwing it up at the crowd. Probably wouldn't be that great in a 100-meter dash, though. Let's read on here. 1 Samuel 7:9. And this is talking about Goliath. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. Winner take all, wasn't it? Do you think Goliath thought there was any chance that he would lose? Of course not. 1 Samuel 17:32-33. We're going to see his challenger here. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail thee because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. So we see David, a shepherd boy, who had great faith, didn't he? And Saul is looking at this shepherd boy, and he's thinking, this is not the right one. You know, I looked at a number of websites. Some think that David was between 13 and 15 years old. Others a little older. Undoubtedly a teenager, though. Obviously, the odds were not good, were they? For a boy to fight a giant. But with God on our side, all things are possible. Let's read on. 1 Samuel 17:34-37. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servants slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. Obviously, the Lord had been with David, hadn't he? To be able to slay a lion and a bear, we know that they are very dangerous creatures. And I'm sure Saul looked at this boy, and he looked at his army, and he saw nobody that could go against Goliath with a sword. Nobody. But here this boy, who has all this faith, and he's already slew a bear and a lion. Go, and the Lord be with you. 1 Samuel 17:49-50. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. By the power of God, he slew him. I don't know if you've ever used one of these slings. You know, it's just a couple of leather straps and a little pouch in the middle. And I had one when I was a kid. I couldn't hit the side of a barn with it. They're kind of tricky. Of course, I'm sure he'd been using this since he was that old. And of course, the Lord guided it all the way. All things are possible if God is on our side. Now let's come back to modern history. You know, many websites, if you look it up, consider Michael Jordan and Muhammad Ali to be the two greatest athletes in modern history. Obviously great athletes, obviously a lot of controversy. A lot of people would think have difference of opinions. But today I'm going to propose that it is somebody else. There's a granite monolith in Yosemite National Park called El Capitan. It goes straight up 3,200 feet, over 0.6 miles. It is considered to be the center of the rock climbing universe. It has been called the most impressive rock wall on Earth. I've seen it. Some of you have seen it. It's magnificent. But it's complicated. Less than 1% of all rock climbers have ever attempted, even with ropes. Less than 1%. It's intimidating. A rock climber named Alex Honnold had climbed it 40 times with ropes. 40 times. And he fell many times. But the ropes were always there to catch him. One time he fell 30 feet and hurt his ankle. And he wasn't sure if he'd ever be able to climb again. He thought about climbing without ropes for 8 years. He wanted to make that climb, but he knew that it might never be ready. He had to mentally visualize the hardest parts. He even started up a few times, but came back down. He had a film crew working with him, and they didn't know when he would try again. Then one morning, without saying a word, he started to climb. He later said that he was in the zone. On June 3rd, 2017, Alex was the first person to climb to the top without any ropes. I cannot imagine climbing 3 feet. I don't know how they do it. It's literally straight up, and sometimes it's more than straight up. I don't understand. They call it free solo when you climb without ropes. It took him 3 hours and 56 minutes. I cannot imagine hanging on that side of that rock. When he accomplished this, it was described as one of the greatest athletic feats of any kind ever. And I believe that. The film crew, they had to look away during the most difficult spots. They didn't want to witness what they feared might happen. He even had to jump across some sections. It would be like this corner here. Obviously, this would be more flat. He was literally on one surface, and he had to completely release and grab a hold of another surface. It took 100% concentration, 100% of the time. He said he had to have a much higher level of focus for this climb. No margin for error. One little step, one little misstep, and he'd have fallen to his death. There was no safety net for this climb. So how does this apply to our spiritual lives? Alex couldn't lose focus for even 1 second. We must focus on what is most important in our spiritual lives. If we lose that focus, we're in spiritual danger. So the first thing is focus. We have to focus. Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. How many times do we hear this? Focus on those things above, those heavenly things, and not the things on earth. And it's not always easy for us, is it? We're not up there in heaven. We're down here on earth. We have to deal with things. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We'll be judged for the things we do here on earth, good or evil. Here it says to fear God. You know, the word here means reverence towards God. But we see it in the beginning of the scripture. It says, let us hear the whole matter. Keep the commandments. That's our whole duty. Keep the commandments. The whole duty of man. Philippians 4:8. And our sister Alicia actually read this in their musical presentation. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And again, it says, finally. This is what we need to do. And these are all the way we should live our life, isn't it? Things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtue. We need to focus on them. I used this example many years ago in a sermon, and I'm going to use it again tonight. I'm going to ask each one of you to focus on the picture of Christ. It's clear, isn't it? You're focusing on the picture, it's clear. Now just focus on the outer edge of the frame, the picture frame. And you can still clearly see Christ, but he's not as clear, is he? Now look at the sconce. You can still see Christ, but he's a little more fuzzy. Now look at the flag. You can see that there is something here. There's something there, but you don't have any idea what it is. I can assure you that when Alex was making that climb, that if he would have been focusing on the edge of the picture, he would have fallen to his death. He had to have that clear focus. And you know, when we start losing our focus, and sometimes we all do, we lose some of our focus. But when we get to the edge, we're starting to be spiritual weak. When we get to the sconce, you know, we're getting in spiritual danger. And we get to the flag, we've lost our focus. We got to do something about it. And we all have ups and downs in our spiritual lives. That's the nature of man. The best place to start correcting is right here, isn't it? Not over there at the flag. Sometimes we end up there. It's a harder climb back. But wherever we're at, we got to be willing to make that climb back. That's our hope for eternal life. We got to do it. The next one, Alex has to be perfect on this climb. Perfect. No slips. And remember, he had fallen a number of times with ropes. And here he is climbing with no ropes. So the next one is strive for perfection. We need to strive for perfection in our spiritual lives. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That kind of puts things into perspective, doesn't it? As we're striving for perfection, we're going to fail sometimes. All have sinned. We know the only one that walked this earth and didn't sin was Jesus Christ. We have all sinned. But when we sin, we need to be quick to repent, come back, get our focus back. 3 Nephi 5, verse 92. Old things are done away, and all things have become new. Therefore I would that ye should be perfect, even as I, or your Father which is in heaven, is perfect. This is Jesus Christ talking. He's talking to you, he's talking to me. He's saying, I would that ye should be perfect, even as I and your Father. He wants us to be perfect. He wants us to strive for that. He knows, since we're mortal men and women, we're going to fall short. But we need to be striving for what Christ is asking us to do. As mortal men and women, we fall short. So if we're striving for mediocrity and we fall short, we may be in trouble. But if we're striving for perfection, that is what the Lord is asking us to do. Alma, chapter 3, verse 98. And now I say unto you, all you that are desirous to follow the voice of the Good Shepherd, come ye out from the wicked, and be ye separate, and touch not their unclean things. This is something else the Lord is asking us to do, isn't it? Touch not their unclean things. He's trying to warn us. Because what happens when we touch those unclean things? We sin. And the more we touch the unclean things, the easier it gets, doesn't it? And sometimes you keep touching those unclean things and you are lost. You're lost. But we all do it. We all do it. But he's trying to warn us. You know, hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. Come out from the wicked. This is a wicked world, in case you haven't noticed. And it's getting worse all the time, and there's getting to be more unclean things all the time. We have to be careful. Be mindful. Watch out for them. Listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide you. It'll warn you. It will warn you about those unclean things. The third one. Alex clung to that rock wall. It was the only thing that was going to save him. He had to hang on to it. We must cling to the Word of God. This is the third one. Cling to the Word of God. It is the only thing that will save us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. We have to remember this. These words are not the man's words. I'm reading them today. They're not my words. They're God's words. They're the words we have to follow. If we want to have eternal life, we have to follow them. They're God's words. 1 Nephi chapter 3, verses 68 and 69. And it came to pass that I beheld that the rod of iron, which my father had seen, was the word of God, which led to the fountain of living waters, or to the tree of life, which waters are a representation of the love of God. And I also beheld that the tree of life was a representation of the love of God. You know, the Lord often gives us examples that we understand. We understand a rod of iron, don't we? We know what it is. And you know, if you hang on to it, you know, you could walk around the planet if you had a rod of iron going around there and you kept hanging on to it. I know they do this at camp and sometimes they fall off, right? But if you hang on to it, you're going to walk all the way around, right? It's just keep holding on. So he's given us this example, that comparing it, this rod of iron, to the Word of God. We got to hang on to it. We got to follow it. It's there. You know, these records have been preserved for all these thousand years, so we'd have them today. So we know what we're supposed to do. We need to read them and study them and follow them. And when we slip up, repent. We're going to slip up. Get back on the path. It says it'll lead to the tree of life. It'll lead us to eternal life. It's the plan. It's the blueprint. You know, they're building a plant out here on I-17 and Carefree Highway, you know, for these chips. I mean, they've been working on it for 2 years. I can't even imagine how many plans they've got for that thing. Hundreds of plans. And they got another 2 years before they finish the thing. They have a blueprint, and they're going to build that building, and it'll be finished someday. We have a blueprint right here before us. The Word of God. The fourth one. Alex said that he had to get in the zone before he could make the climb. The fourth one is in the zone. We are that all the time, don't we? He's in the zone, out of the zone, not in the zone. It's a common term today. What does it mean? So I Googled it. And I got a good definition. It says, all your attention on what you are doing. That's pretty good, isn't it? All your attention on what you're doing. Did Alex have all his attention on what he was doing? Absolutely. Or he wouldn't be here today. Are we in the zone spiritually? Have we put Christ first in our lives? Is that the most important thing to us? There's so many things in the world today, and there's getting more all the time. You know, when I was a kid, we didn't have all this stuff. You know, I mean, a cell phone. I mean, we had an 8-party phone line, house line. I mean, cell phones, never heard of them. Computers, Facebook, there was nothing. Social media, there was nothing. There was not nearly as many distractions. There's a million distractions now. There's zones everywhere. We need to get in the spiritual zone. We need to stay in the spiritual zone. If we're in it, stay there. If we're not, we need to do something. Having all our attention on what is most important. Our spiritual lives. Matthew chapter 3. And said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Brother Brandon read this. Converted. We have to be changed. We have to be changed. You know, the scriptures tell us that the natural man is an enemy to God. We can't stay that way. We've got to be changed to something else. And here they're using the example to become as a little child. I look at my grandchildren, and oh yeah, they can be pistols sometimes. I love them dearly. I don't know what I'd do without them. But they're innocent. They're totally innocent. That's the example Christ gave us. To be converted, to be as a little child. Alma 14:11. Yea, I say, as the Lord liveth, as many of the Lamanites as believed in their preaching and were converted unto the Lord never did fall away, for they became a righteous people. They were converted. They never did fall away. Were they in the zone? Yes. Their focus, their attention was to serving God. And you know, from time to time, people fall away from the church. But I truly believe that if you are truly converted, you will never fall away. Never. You've got to be changed. You've got to be changed. I think Brandon and Jeff both said that when they were baptized, they were not really converted. I wasn't either. I was a child. I didn't even know what the word meant. But I always believed. I always believed. And at some point, I became converted. I became changed to something new. I guess I kind of a little bit relate it to the marriage covenant. You know, today the marriage covenants, you know, a lot of them have a prenup. They're already planning to fail. Do they have a real covenant? Of course not. They're planning to fail. This is what we're going to do when we fail. And I think that marriage covenant, if two people really make that covenant with each other, that promise to love each other, they're going to stay married all their life. Is that the way marriage is today? More than half get divorced? Do you think that when they go up there and say those words, do you think their heart is really converted? Oh yeah, we're making this covenant, you know, this is going to work forever. No, it isn't. In Hollywood, it's just the opposite. It's just some way to get your name in the news. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. A living sacrifice. If we're willing to do that, we're in the zone, aren't we? This says that they were transformed. Brandon talked about that in his sermon, you know, the caterpillar going to the butterfly. I'm going to use Brian's example of this pulpit. Brian built this pulpit. And this was one time a living tree out there in the forest. Somebody cut the lumber, made plywood. There's boards all over. Brian spent days putting it all together in its pulpit. It's never going to be a living tree, is it? Again. Never. It's changed. It's always going to be a pulpit. Because it's changed. That's how we have to be in our spiritual lives. to have that complete dedication to serve the Lord. Let me read one more scripture here. Helaman 5:96. Yea, the prophecies of the holy prophets, which are written, which leadeth into faith on the Lord and unto repentance, which faith and repentance bringeth a change of heart unto them. You've got to have a change of heart. You've got to be converted. You've got to be transformed into something new. A servant of Christ. And if you do that, if you truly make that change, you'll never go back. I truly believe that. But you have to make it. You have to make it. And, you know, I'm looking at a group of believers who've come here to this reunion. They have a desire to serve the Lord. I don't know where exactly everybody's at in their spiritual lives. I don't know. But you know. You know where you're at. You know what's most important to you. You know, I saw a deal one time about these gamers, okay? I don't know if they're professional gamers or what. I don't know how they live, okay? They were spending 23 hours a day gaming, okay? I don't know what the other hour is for, but 23 hours a day they're gaming. Now, what do you think is most important to them? Do you think they serve the Lord? No. You know, I was talking to Daniel yesterday, the day before. And we're talking about some people. There's people in the world today. I mean, there's more and more of them that don't proclaim religion. No religion. They're not atheists or not agnostic. They're nothing. They have no religion. And he was telling me that, I mean, there's people out there that, okay, let's say like Moses and Jesus and Muhammad. They've heard those names. They've heard those names. They have no idea who they are. No idea. They're names. They have no idea that who they were or what they did. We've got to be dedicated. We've got to look at our lives. We've got to see what's most important. You know, we live in this world and there's things we have to do. But this world is going away. The scriptures tell us that. I'm not making any prophecy of any time or anything. There's going to be a new heaven and new earth. This one's going to be gone. And there's nothing going to be left and nothing of value. It has nothing of value for our spiritual lives. My house, I live in a house. I like living in a house. I feel sorry for these people who live on the street in a box. It's temporary. One of these days I'm going to pass away and it'll go who knows where. One of these days it's going to decay and rot. It's a temporary thing. These spiritual things, they will last for eternity. This is what's going to get us into the kingdom of heaven. This is where our hope is, on these spiritual things. The fifth one. Alice could not allow himself to get distracted. He had to remain attentive. We can't let the things that are going on in this world distract us from the truth of Christ. Don't get distracted. That's the next one. By all these cares of life. You know, there's so many distractions out there. You know, there's things that they're talking about now. I can't even imagine. The craziest things I've ever heard of. Immoral things, I things you couldn't even imagine. And they're out there before us today. But we can't let those things distract us. And they're everywhere. There's more every day. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. All these crazy things out there all come from Satan. These crazy things, they come from Satan. And they're there to deceive us, to distract us, to lead us away. And here we have another example. I like this scripture because it, you know, it's something we understand. A roaring lion. I mean, I've been to Africa. I've seen roaring lions. Well, most of them we see are just laying around, but we know that they can be very, very vicious. And it gives an example, okay, that the devil is like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And, you know, lions are very strong and very tough. But when they go hunting, they're not looking for a strong animal. They're looking for a weak one, a crippled one, one that's not awake, one that's not aware. Easier to kill and devour. That's what Satan is doing. He's walking about like that, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And who is he going to devour? Is he going to devour the strongest, the ones that are converted? He's going to have a hard time, isn't he? Because they have their foundation. He's going to look for those that are weak spiritually. Those that aren't focusing on the Lord. Those that are not putting their complete faith and trust in him. That's who the devil is looking for. And he's trying to get us to follow all of these evil ways of the world. And he's being pretty successful, isn't he? Out there in the world. In James 1, chapter verse 22, it says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You know, we can come here and one of our preachers said, you know, you can be here come to church and you're not always really here. You're here, you go back and you didn't really do anything. So we can come and hear and hear and hear and read. But if we're not doing, not following after us, it's not doing us any good. You know, people that hear, you know, some will say, well, yeah, that sounds good. I think I'll do that later. Or, that don't sound too good. I don't think I agree with that. Or I'm going to do what I want. That's the world we live in, isn't it? We're going to do what we want. This is the me generation, so whatever makes me happy, that's the most important thing. We have to be careful of all these things. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's talk about our temporal life, our spiritual life. What is our treasure? What is our treasure? Each one of us has to ask ourselves, what is our treasure? We have possessions. We all have possessions of some kind or some different level. What would we trade them for? How valuable are they? As I said earlier, all these things that we have on earth will go away. Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We can't serve two masters. You know, this, the people that try to do that, I always think of them as being on the fence. You got a foot in the world and a foot in the Lord. But sooner or later, you're gonna choose one. You're gonna choose one. So we need to choose the Lord. We need to follow after Him. He is our master. The things of this world aren't. Many of them are just the temptations of Satan, trying to lead us away, trying to keep us off of that straight and narrow path. And you know, as we go through this life, the Lord will always be there to help us if we'll come unto Him. Pray to Him, repent. He's always there. He's always there for us. We have to always remember that. The sixth one. Alex had to control his fear. He was in danger every second of that climb. Here's a quote from him. With free soloing, obviously I know that I'm in danger. Obviously. He's hanging on that wall. But feeling fearful when I'm up there is not helping me in any way. We need to control our fear. When we have fear, does it ever help us? Has it ever helped you? To have fear, has it ever made you feel better? Has it ever comforted you? It seems like fear brings fear. Second Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I think Jeff may have read this one. God didn't give us that spirit of fear. We create that spirit of fear in our minds. And not that it's always easy, is it, to not have fear? Something we need to work on. I'm going to read Isaiah 41, 10, 13. I read this a lot. It's one of my favorite scriptures. But how does it start out? Fear thou not. Remember, we already talked. This is the word of God. This is what God is trying to tell us. Don't fear. Don't fear. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Do we believe that? Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. These are promises. God is promising us this. You know, he's telling us, don't fear, don't fear, don't fear. And what do? We fear. But don't fear. It says, be not dismayed. That word dismayed means bewildered, confused, perplexed by something unexpected. To me, this scripture is very comforting. I like the words in it. I like the words in it. But do we completely believe it and follow it? He says, I am with thee. I will hold thy right hand. That means he's right here, isn't it? He's holding my hand. He's with us. He's promised to be with us. He will strengthen us. He will uphold us. Sometimes we still fear. It can still creep into our lives. Sometimes you might think, well, what if this happens? Or what if that happens? Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord. He's telling us not to fear. He's made these promises to us. And I know these things aren't always easy. I know in my own life, we all know, we all have struggles with all kinds of things. Fear's one of them. Work on it. Remember what the Lord has told us. Fear not. Trust in the Lord. Trust Him. Put our complete faith and trust in Him. These words, free solo, you know, they use them in the climbing world, when you're climbing without ropes. But I'm using them in a little different way. The Lord has given every one of us our own free will. And we choose, each one of us, individually, whether we're going to serve the Lord or not. God has given us the free will. He could have compelled us all to believe. He could have compelled the world to believe. But he wouldn't have had true followers. Just like the angels in heaven. A third fell away because they truly didn't believe. I'm going to close tonight by reading the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you for your time.